Loving God, we are grateful to be together this morning, grateful to be celebrating your presence and your work in the lives of our graduates, in the lives of all of the graduates, whether they are in worship this morning or whether they were with family on vacation, whether they are at home, whether they are at work. We thank you for them today. And now, Lord, as we stop and consider these words from your scriptures, we ask you to speak to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text for this morning is found in your pew Bible on page 1006. It goes across two chapters of 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 4, verse 13. And we'll read through chapter 5, verse 1. Again, that is 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 5, 1. I invite you to listen and hear God's word this morning. Since we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I believed and so I spoke, we too believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose hope. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we again are grateful to be here this morning. Grateful to pause in our service time to consider your word. And grateful for your presence which we find there. Lord God, as we stop and consider these words, help them take root deep in our heart so that what the apostle is saying may be true and resound with and in us. In Jesus' name, amen. As you are, I'm sure, intimately familiar with, whether you like it or not, and whether you support it or not, or regardless of what side you are on this statement, today a popular trend is either to ridicule or embrace, and yes, the contrast is that, one or the other, what we might call silo living and thinking, where you ridicule it or you embrace it. And while that is primarily a term and a phrase that comes out of the business world, Paul's text to the church in Corinth, his second letter to the church in Corinth, speaks directly about it. Now, for those not familiar with the idea of silos, let me offer you a quick definition or explanation of what I'm talking about. Silo thinking limits the perspective from which we live, work, and care in. It focuses our eye line, if you will, into such a narrow window that we often and can often miss the potential that God could be calling us toward. It's right in front of our eyes, but we're almost living like with blinders on. And so we miss what's out here. As we continually reinforce that behavior or that stance, we find that voices that don't support it for us are marginalized. They're pushed away. They're devalued. They're ridiculed. Gillian Tett, in her book, says it this way: the only element that is absolutely common to all situations is that wherever and however people dance, eat, cook, arrange their spaces, their family lives, they tend to assume that their own particular way of behaving is natural, normal, and inevitable. And they usually consider that the way other people think and classify the world is not. While Jillian is not speaking specifically to the church or its mission directly, her words do find resonance when we consider Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth and wonder about our own choices and how we formulate our own lives. For now that Paul has helped the Corinthian Christians correct their doctrinal issues and their worship practices, both of which were visible inside and outside of the church, Paul turns his attention to the mindsets and the choices the people make. He focuses not any longer in this book about how they administer the sacraments, or how they specifically practice caring for the needy, or how they organize their worship service. Instead, Paul focuses their eye inward. This shift of focus helps the Corinthians notice and consider how they orient their lives toward God. Do they limit what they believe, or how they can formulate the gospel message, its applicability to their community? Do they care for a few because they don't see a value in the many? The shift is accomplished by Paul as he cites in our text today the 116th Psalm as he begins our passage. While the message of that psalm is a bit unclear to the reader, Paul's words are not. Rather than focus directly on the traditional gospel message that Paul will then state in the rest of our text today, let's look for a moment at what he says as he begins our time together in verse 13, and how it helps us resist the temptation to live and serve in that narrow, focused way. In the epistle, we read these words from the NIV: I believed, therefore I have spoken. While this seems like a simple enough statement, Paul's word choice does something very dramatic when we look at it for our understanding. I believe. This is a familiar phrase to Paul's audience and to us as we consider what he has to say and the Gospels say. Beliefs hold us, do they not? They share how we formulate our paradigm of ministry in our community. They link us together. When we in a little while will say, I believe in, we are not just saying because we're the only ones who do. We're affirming where our beliefs situate us in the larger Christian world. I believe, according to how Paul used the word, is deeper though. He pushes that understanding further. It can mean for him, I am convincing myself of something I know to be true. It's a bit clunky in the Greek translation, I know. But as Paul continues to use that word as we look at it, it begins to focus us in on the context. That context from which I believe comes, the place that I believe comes from in you, indicates whether this belief, this thing I'm lifting and affirming, is self-fulfilling or self-serving or silo thinking, or if it signals that the belief comes from a place where faith in God grows and is vibrant from me. The context for Paul matters. Only the context in which these words are spoken indicates which of the two Paul is saying when he says, I believe. Is it self-fulfilling? I believe I am right? Or is it I believe because God has revealed it to me? Only the context will answer that question for us. 244 times, I believe occurs in the New Testament. But only here, in this moment, does Paul invite his audience to consider its meaning of belief in this way. He asks the church in Corinth and us today to consider questions like, what are we believing in right now? What are we convincing ourselves of right now? Do I believe in the gospel's message, the entirety of it, the validity of Jesus at work in my life? Do I believe what the gospel revelation from God means for me moving out into my community? Am I open to it? Am I listening to it? Am I responding to it? Or am I locked in a worldview that sees it's only about me and what God does for me? Following Paul's words of belief, we find the supporting text for Paul of this belief in I have spoken. The word used here can best be translated as a thought of dignified speech or dignified oration. Now again, clunky, a bit difficult to understand because not everyone who has read God's word or shares God's words understands all that God has there. So it doesn't feel terribly dignified when we talk about God, for instance, when we're having ice cream in a little while. It just feels like that's what we're doing. But don't let the dignified part of that speaking stop you or push you away. Speaking in this way about God and how God is with you is important. Even if you have convinced yourself that you are not gifted in speaking about God's word, I remind you that tiny decisions or choices about sharing God's word are never irrelevant and they are never meaningless. Speaking or sharing the sharing of God's word, even if it is done informally or practiced in public, is important. These interactions take place and they shape others because we create the space and the time for God to enter into that interaction and move through our words and act in our presence. When we share how we have come to understand and encounter God's word, we are inviting others, as we have done, to take off the blinders. Leave that silo thinking go. Stop listening to just a few voices and consider God and what he has to say. I believe, therefore I have spoken. These are both action concepts. And Paul is asking us, if we are going to practice them as the church, to continually do so here and out in public. But, and there's always a but with this kind of stuff, right? We cannot deny that just because we put belief and speaking together, just because we are attempting to live faithfully and fully into who God is calling us to be, it does not mean that our community, our neighbors, our friends, our extended families will be receptive completely to what God is saying to them or what the gospel could mean for them. Paul ends our passage by reminding us that in the face of that truth, we are not to lose hope, verse 16. And Paul's words could not be more needed for the church as we begin to re-encounter our community. We are still living with a crisis. A crisis that is demanding much of our attention and much of our ministry and our work. And as I say those words, I suspect you're already thinking he's now going to move to talking about COVID. And I am not. We are living with and in a crisis. Not just a post-quarantine or someday a post-pandemic transition. We are living with a crisis where beliefs are challenged constantly. And the ability to speak with only partial truth is elevated. We are addressing people who have a part of the truth that has been peddled to them by another voice. And they have taken that voice as absolute. And that work, and in that relationship, this is hard to undo. A crisis is a time when new patterns of resistance and resilience are required. If the community is to survive in Christ, it must assess what its essential beliefs that are supported by God are. It must let go of what can be discarded and imagine together how to innovate moving forward. This is why Paul ends our text today by reminding the Corinthians and us not to lose heart. Even when we are confronted by so many people and so many voices who are living in their own tiny silo. It is easy to look out into the world, judge it, ridicule it, and separate from it. It is easy to accept also only partial truths that have been disseminated from someone else without returning to God and or God's word to learn what's there. It is easy to say that we are not called to address these struggles, that it's someone else's problem, to offer up only part of what we have come to believe. But Paul invites us and the church universal to be vigilant. Remain hopeful, he says. Remain grounded in the truth of who Jesus is. Be patient as we engage those who only see or have the part before them. By doing so, we develop a life based on humility. We find the courage and the joy to embrace the message of redemption for others. And as we will do here in just a few moments with our graduates, we find abundance in what for some may feel a little not as abundant as they prepare to transition to the next part of their lives. As you take this text with you, I wonder how your interactions with coworkers, with family, believers and not, neighbors, believers and not, even with a stranger in your midst will change. God provides the perspective that anchors our beliefs. Those beliefs are needed in a community to help them see past what limits them and hope for what is to come. But that work is hard, and we might just find ourselves in the midst of it losing hope. If that is again the case, then we return to our beliefs. We hold faster to them. And together, our interactions are changed because we have believed and we have spoken. Let us pray together. Loving God, we are grateful to be gathered this morning as part of the body of Christ. Grateful to be challenged by Paul's difficult words. Grateful to be called not to lose hope, but to share, to believe, and to trust. As we continue in our worship time, Holy God, encounter us continually. Have your way as you mold and shape us. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. As I have said before, our beliefs hold us. They form us and shape us. And so will you stand as you are able this morning as we confess what we have come to believe in using the Apostles' Creed. Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Will you join me in the doxology as our offering is brought forward?